So tonight, in continuing with our theme of Christian apologetics, Defense of Our Faith, Part 4. And tonight we're going to look at the Bible's difficulties. So tonight we're going to take a quick look at the attack on the Bible that was prophesied by the apostles and prophets, and the fact that the Bible cannot be understood properly apart from salvation, sanctified Christian living, and diligent study. And then quickly look at four principles of Bible interpretation. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us over the years, Lord, that we can hold it in our hands and that we can read it and study it, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for this, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord, as we look into your word. Help us to understand what it is you have for us tonight, Lord. And, Lord, that we would be able to put this into our lives and learn from you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter states that the Bible contains some things that are hard to be understood. He was specifically referring to Paul's epistles, but the same is true for the whole Bible. And these are the types of difficulties that skeptics use in their attempt to discredit the Bible. We should not be surprised at this great assault upon Scripture today. When the devil tempted Eve, he questioned the authority of God's word. And this has been one of his major tactics ever since. In fact, the broad assault on the Bible today is a fulfillment of prophecy and is therefore another evidence that the Bible is true. Amen? The Lord and his apostles warned of the coming of many false teachers and of a great apostasy or falling away from the New Testament faith. Now, I'm going to refer to quite a number of scriptures tonight. I won't be actually reading some of that, but you can write them down if you like and then check them out later to make sure I wasn't telling you. And it'll be on the internet, so you'll be able to have a listen to it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8 warns that the apostles will be ever learning, the apostates will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in fact, they will resist the truth. This is also a perfect description of Christian higher education today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 says end time Christians will trade sound doctrine for fables and will be led in this diabolical business by heaps of teachers who are willing to scratch people's ears with new things. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, Peter warned that many will teach damnable heresies, even attacking the person and character of Christ. And by their false teaching and sensual lifestyle, they will bring great reproach upon Christianity. A damnable heresy is a heresy that a true believer cannot hold to. It is a heresy that damns the soul to eternal judgment. Examples are works gospels and false Christs. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So in these verses, Peter further warned that at the end of the age there will be a widespread unbelief towards the global flood and the second coming of Christ, and there will be scoffing and flagrant rejection of God's moral laws. The scoffing unbeliever is unreasonable in treating the Bible differently than other books. While he gives other books the benefit of the doubt and tries to find a solution to apparent problems, he treats the Bible with disdain and suspicion and often refuses to accept the most reasonable solution to a difficulty. The scoffing unbeliever has not made the necessary effort to understand the Bible properly. We don't expect to be able to pick up a training manual for an F-16 fighter jet, casually read it, and then be able to jump into the cockpit and fly one. But scoffing unbelievers pretend that without serious training, without proper experience in handling the Bible, that they are capable not only of understanding it, but also of expertly finding its imperfections. To understand a book of mathematics, it requires the development of a mathematical mindset. And to understand the Bible requires a development of a spiritual mindset. And the Bible tells us exactly how this is done. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, if you'd like to quickly turn there. We've got plenty of time tonight, Hughie. Heaps of time? Cool. The roast is only half cooked. Okay. Hope it's a big roast. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 12 to 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but by which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Sound a very familiar verse there at the beginning. I should have been able to read that without looking at my notes. Those who are unregenerate cannot interpret the Bible correctly. They will find conflicts and problems because they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and therefore do not have a spiritual mind. Before I can understand the Bible properly, I must humble myself before God as a needy sinner and receive Jesus Christ as my only Saviour and Lord. And this is how you are born again. And at that time, spiritual life is imparted. The darkened mind is enlightened, and the individual is sealed with the Holy Spirit, who becomes his spiritual teacher. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Amen. The deepest biblical scholar, if he fails to find Christ, knows less of the real meaning of the gospel than the humble Christian who is living in the faith of the Son of God. The Bible is not merely a book to study as an intellectual exercise. It is first and foremost the word of God to obey. Unless I am saved and walking in obedience to the will of God, I will not grow in knowledge and truth. The Christians at Corinth did not grow properly in understanding because of their carnality and worldliness. And the same was true for the Christians addressed in the book of Hebrews. We can quickly turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that the one whose heart is set to obey God is the one who will know true doctrine. A Christian who is worldly and spiritually careless, who is unfaithful to the house of God, or who is not busy in the service of the Lord, will not have a strong understanding of biblical truth. They are also vulnerable to the wiles of false teachers, who by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. If you desire to understand the Bible properly, you must set out to obtain a thorough knowledge of it from beginning to end. You must learn to rightly divide it. You must learn to exercise spiritual discernment. You must obtain the necessary tools and use them diligently. It is one thing to own a concordance and a dictionary and a commentary. It's another thing to use them. And you must apply great diligence in this endeavor. You must be willing to read and study a passage repeatedly. The practice of reading a Bible through at least once a year is important because it keeps the scriptures fresh in your mind. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Bible is the word of the eternal God, and it is not possible that we will understand all of it in a short time. It is designed to be the book of a man's or woman's entire life, and no man will ever exhaust its treasures. The Bible is God's word. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9 states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's not surprising that the Bible contains things that are hard to be understood, because it is the revelation of the omniscient and omnipotent eternal God. We are separated from Bible events by thousands of years and by vast cultural and linguistic differences. God gave the scriptures for all people of all centuries, and he was in control of the time and context of its giving. But it is not reasonable to expect there will be no problems in understanding the scriptures. Some things are purposely hidden from the scoffer. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not speak in parables to make the truth clear to simple people. He spoke in parables to hide the truth from willful unbelievers. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 13:13-17. God is not mocked. He has ordained that men will reap what they sow. He has designed his word in such a way that those who willfully reject him are unable to discern the truth properly. Proper Bible understanding requires spiritual perception. It is the unsaved, the spiritually immature, and the carnal who find inconsistencies in the Bible. And God has ordained it that way. If you quickly turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. God requires man to study. And as I think it was Brother Terry said today, or maybe Brother Huey, when I'm speaking about man, I'm talking about mankind. Okay, so it includes the women. Amen? So God requires man to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Very familiar scripture to all of you, I hope. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible does not read like a blog on a website, because it is not a blog on a website. It is the eternal word of God. God has ordained that we must dig into it diligently, or we will not understand it properly. The chief solution to Bible difficulties is diligent, believing study of the Holy Scriptures. Amen? The Bible is for all men and all times. It is possible that some things are difficult for me to understand because they are intended to be better understood by someone else in another situation. I've heard messages preached from this pulpit where I may have read a particular scripture several times and the preacher preaches something that I've never seen before. Sound principles of Bible interpretation. Dealing with difficulties in the Bible requires at least a basic knowledge of the principles of Bible interpretation. Context is essential in defining words and interpreting passages. Context is essential in defining words and interpreting passages. The first and foremost rule of Bible interpretation is to define its meaning according to context. Nothing is more important than this. It is therefore necessary to know the theme and message of the immediate passage, chapter and book. The Bible is a self-interpreting book if we allow the context to rule. False teachers, on the other hand, twist verses out of their context and force predetermined meanings upon them. Consider the phrase, "Judge not that ye be not judged," which is in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It is frequently taken out of context today to support the doctrine that it is wrong to judge sin and doctrine. But if we honour the context, we see that Jesus was warning against one type of judgment, hypocritical judgment. And if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 through to 5. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." That he was not warning against every type of judgment is evident by the fact in the same passage, he commanded his listeners to beware of false prophets. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And the way to beware of false prophets is to carefully judge or examine a man's life and teaching by comparing it with Scripture. Consider the phrase, "All things are lawful unto me," which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me." If we ignore the context, we might be led to think that the believer is free from all laws and is therefore at liberty to live as he pleases. This statement is also used by the Christian rock crowd. But the context corrects this interpretation. The next verse we see that Paul is talking about such things as dietary matters. He's saying that all things are lawful that are not forbidden in Scripture. Amen. Secondly, Scripture must be compared with Scripture. Scripture must be compared with Scripture. So another important rule of Bible interpretation is to compare Scripture with Scripture. That is why it's good to have a Bible with cross-references. Or even more important is the treasury of Scripture knowledge, which has hundreds of thousands of cross-references. A good computer Bible software package such as Sword Searcher, which I know myself and Brother Huey have, and I'd recommend you buy it if you don't already have it. Sword Searcher has the treasury of Scripture knowledge built into the search system, so it's easy to run down cross-references. Comparing Scripture with Scripture is essential for developing sound doctrine. If Scripture is interpreted in an isolated fashion, the result will often be a wrong interpretation, and false teachers also love to isolate verses. Not only does the proper meaning of a verse or passage become clear by comparing it with other scriptures, but Bible difficulties often melt away by these means. Consider Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And it says, you don't have to turn there, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to hate your own loved ones? Never fear, this is explained in a companion passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, which says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it's quite simple. It means we must love Christ far more than anyone else and must obey him in all things. Amen? Also, clear passages must interpret the obscure. So a third important principle of Bible interpretation is that clear passages must interpret the less clear. False teachers disregard this principle by building their peculiar doctrines from difficult and obscure passages and using such verses to overthrow the teaching of many clear ones. For example, we're going to use the Seventh-day Adventists. They build their doctrine of soul sleep on a few verses in the Old Testament. They point to Job chapter 27 and verse 3, for example, which says that the breath is in the Spirit. That the breath is the Spirit. Then they say that since the breath is the Spirit, man does not have a spirit that can live after he dies. Thus, when man dies, he is simply dead and non-existent until the resurrection. But when we look at the clear teaching of other verses, we see that man is a three-part being with body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit of the man lives after he is dead. And the Seventh-day Adventists also use Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, which says, the dead know not anything. They claim this supports their doctrine that the dead merely sleep in the grave until the resurrection. But they ignore the rest of the Bible, which teaches that the dead are conscious. The literal sense of Scripture must rule. Dr. David Cooper said that when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, but take every word at its primary literal meaning unless the facts of the immediate context clearly indicate otherwise. God gave the Scripture to reveal the truth to man, not to hide it or confuse it. He therefore used normal rules of human language. If the literal sense is not followed, no one can be certain of the meaning. By the allegorical method, the mind of the interpreter becomes the authority. Allegorical? What's that word, Brother Andy? I'm glad you asked. Good question. If you look that up in the dictionary, you'll find that it's something that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. So instead of God's infallible truth, we get man's corrupt imaginations using the allegorical method. Quickly turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 through to 3. Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. If this passage does not mean that a literal angel binds a literal devil in a literal bottomless pit for a literal 1,000 years, then we have no way of knowing what it does mean. If it does not mean what it says, It could mean anything the interpreter says it means. Thus, the teaching of the Bible is thrown into complete and permanent confusion by the allegorical method. That's if I'm pronouncing that word right. I even had to look up what allegorical was myself because I didn't have a clue what it was. Of course, the Bible contains types and figures of speech, but even these must be interpreted by the normal rules of language. Let's take a quick look at two examples of how scoffers misuse the Bible to create problems and errors. The alleged two accounts of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Many scoffers claim that there is a contradiction between the accounts of creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They point out that Genesis 1 says that animals were created on the sixth day before man was made, whereas Genesis 2 seems to say that God made the man and then made the animals and brought them to him to be named. The apparent contradiction disappears when one understands that the two accounts are meant to be complementary. They give two different perspectives of the account of creation. Genesis 1 is the floodlight, whereas Genesis 2 is the spotlight. Genesis 1 gives the big picture and describes the general events that occurred in the 6 days of creation, and Genesis 2 focuses on man's creation. Genesis 1 tells us when the animals were made, whereas Genesis 2 shows the association between the animals and man and tells us what happened after the animals and man were made. Genesis 1 tells us that God made man male and female. Genesis 2 tells us how this was done. Another example is the alleged mistake in the statement that Adam would die the day he ate of the tree. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. And since Adam did not physically die that day, it has been alleged that this is a mistake in the Bible. In fact, though, Adam did die that day. Death means separation, and there are three deaths spoken of in Scripture. There is the spiritual death, which is the separation from God. There is the physical death, which is the separation of the spirit from the body. And there is eternal death, which is eternal separation from God and punishment in the lake of fire. Adam died spiritually the very day he disobeyed God. His spirit died and he became separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. And you will see that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And every individual who is born into this world is born in this frightful condition. This is why Jesus said that we must be born again in order to be saved. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born spiritually and receive spiritual life from God. Amen.